Well, we're in our consecutive reading in John's Gospel, chapter 17. We read it this morning, but it'll do us no harm to read a wee portion of it again this evening. We're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 17, and beginning at verse 6. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and beginning our reading at verse 6 of the chapter. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given them unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. They are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts afresh. It was better to obey God than to obey man, but we think of how their strategy was revealed in verse 17 of the chapter, where it says, "Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." So there were threats. There were those threats that were made. And then we think of how Saul of Tarsus hauled men and women to prison. There were those who were put to death. We think of the martyrs who lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. And all this was to stop the spread of the word of God, the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of how the devil was intent on stopping the gospel at the start. But he failed. Of course he failed. There was no way that the devil was going to stop the message of the gospel getting out. But then I think the devil begins to change his tactics. The devil has had a long time honing his tactics and seeing what he needs to do. And so he felt that the strategy of persecution and the strategy of intimidation was not going to work. And so he felt that the thing to do was to infiltrate amongst the people of God. And I think that this is what the story of Ananias and Sapphira really is all about. And I think you probably know the story. We've read it there, how this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, have land. They're a husband and wife. They've come into the church. They have been interested in the church, and they have attached themselves to the church. And they're sufficiently moved by the message of the gospel to identify themselves. And they're attracted, I think, probably by the unusual events that are taking place. They're attracted by the miracle that has taken place. We think of the healing of the man at the door of the temple. We think of thousands getting right with God. There was a great stir that was going on. Things were really happening. Things were moving. And people could see that there was something dramatic that was taking place. And often when you see dramatic things happening, there are those that are curious. There are those that want to be part of these dramatic things that are taking place. There are people that are especially attracted by the dramatic in life. And we find that there were mighty things happening. We read that the church is formed and the people hold things in common and they are supportive one of another, and there's this great camaraderie and brotherhood that takes place in the church. And we read that a lot of people sell their goods and bring that in to support the brethren and sisters in the church. And one in particular is mentioned here. You'll read here about a man who is called Barnabas. If you look at the last verses of the previous chapter, we read about a man by the name of Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which has been interpreted as the son of consolation. And it describes him as a Levite of the country of Cyprus. And then it says about this man, having land, sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, it seems as if this was a great amount of money. This was a large amount of money. And obviously, there was some noteworthiness to this. There was some acclamation of this. This great act of generosity that Barnabas had made of bringing this, selling the land and bringing the money into the church had caused a big stir amongst the people of the church. It was something that was being talked about. And Ananias and Sapphira heard the acclamation was going on, and they thought, we want to be part of that. And so we read in Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, they must have had a concern somewhere about the church. They must have had some kind of attachment to the church because they want to do this. They want to give to the church, and they want to bring of their possessions and sell this possession, give them at least some of the money to the church. But the problem is that they keep back part of the price. Now, they don't have to sell their possession. They don't have to give anything to the church. It's all of their free will. In fact, you can see that Peter makes the point here in verses 3 and 4. He says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price? He says, while it remained, was it not thine own? He says, it's your own. You can do what you want. And then he said, and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You didn't have to bring the whole of the money. The problem was that they lied. They said that they'd brought all of the money and they'd given it to the apostles. And we read the consequences of this lying. This man falls down dead. And then later on his wife comes in and she repeats the lie and she dies. Now we might think to ourselves, well, there is a very harsh punishment upon these two people. They lose their lives because of their sin. But when we think that that is harsh, I think it says more about us than it says about the Lord, because it demonstrates our lack of comprehension about what sin is. We don't see the terrible thing that sin is. We don't recognize the awful thing that sin is. God hates sin. And we need to see what sin is. And I think there's a demonstration. Now, this is not a normal thing. If somebody comes and professes to bring all of their money to the church and they kept back part of them, today they don't fall down dead. And that is because this is here, and in the early book of Acts, and in the early church, a lot of these things happened to demonstrate truths to us, to show us the way that God looks upon these things, so that we might learn from them. And this is something that God wants us to learn: his hatred of sin, how monstrous sin is. And so I want to do that tonight, and I want us to think about what we learn about sin here in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to see is the depravity of sin. I want you to see the evaluation of sin. We said that it is punished by death here, and we read that not only does Ananias die, but his wife dies. We read how that Peter says to her in verse 9, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So here is this punishment. As we say, that is a harsh to a lot of people. What was it about this lie that Ananias and Sapphira told? Here they were, and they were generous to the church. We think about the people around about, you think about the Sanhedrin. Now we would say, well, what about the Sanhedrin? They did worse than Ananias and Sapphira did. At least Ananias and Sapphira identified themselves with the church. At least Ananias and Sapphira brought money into the church and they were supporting the church. What about the Sanhedrin? These men that have forbidden the apostles to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men that were in opposition to the gospel, and these men that were to proclaim that those who were preaching the gospel or who were Christians were to be put to death. And you think about thieves and murderers and idolaters, they don't drop down dead, or at least very often they're given grace to commit their sin. But I want you to see the monstrousness of this sin. I want you to see that what they do is something that deserves death and eternal death. You know, people have debated about whether Ananias and Sapphira were saved. But I don't think they were, because Peter says to Ananias here that he was filled by Satan. And I don't think a child of God can be filled by Satan. And so I think that this is a man who comes in and makes a profession of faith. And I want you to see the monstrousness of his sin. You know, in James chapter 2 and verse 10 it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Every sin is heinous in the sight of God. And the only reason why you and I are alive today is because of the grace of God. One sin is enough to condemn us. Now, we have an ability to minimize sin and explain sin. And we have an ability to rationalize sin and overlook sin in ourselves. You think of the couple who are entering into immorality, and they justify what they do in the fact that they say, well, someday we'll get married. Or the thief that goes into a house and robs the house and justifies it in the sense that he says, well, the welfare system doesn't pay me enough. Or whatever it is, we have that ability to justify sin. But I want you to think about the sin of lying. These are people who lied to the Holy Ghost. You know, we have a hierarchy of sins. And I would say to a lot of people, lying is at the bottom of the hierarchy. It's a way down there, because everybody lies. There was a survey done in a book, The Day America Told the Truth, and it said 91% of those that were surveyed said that they lied routinely. They said that 36% lied on important matters, 86% regularly lied to their parents, 75% to their friends, 73% to their siblings, and 69% to their spouses. A noted physician appeared on a network news program and a talk show, and he said this: lying is an important part of social life, and children who are unable to do it, who are children who may have developmental problems. So here is a noted psychiatrist, and he says it's so natural to man that he feels that those that can't do it have developmental problems. Do you know what the Bible says? In Psalm 116 verse 11, he said, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." We see what it says in 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they may speak no guile." And lying is endemic within us all. And we have to admit that at times we lie, we create a false impression, we tell what we think are little white lies. But remember what the Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Have you told a lie? Have you created a deception? Have you covered over the truth? Well, what does the Bible say? All liars have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do not undervalue lying. Do not think that it is a minor matter. We see the monstrousness of the sin. But I want you to think about the mastermind of the sin. Because look at what Peter says to Ananias here. It says in verse 3, if you look at it, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? The devil, the Bible says, is a liar from the beginning. And he likes to cause his deception to spread. Now, we can blame the devil for a whole lot of things. And sometimes we blame the devil for things that we do ourselves. We're quite capable of sinning by ourselves without the devil. But we need to also recognize that the devil is there, and he is at warfare against the souls of men, and he is there to bring people down. And the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And we should not be ignorant of the devil's devices, of Satan's devices. He will cause you to lie in order to bring you down. The liberal theologians today will argue there's no devil, there's no hell, there's no heaven. But the enemy of souls is real. And we think of how he is one of the most identifiable figures in the Bible. He's Lucifer. He's Satan. He's the devil. He's the deceiver. He's the wicked one, the usurper, the imposter. He is the accuser of the brethren, the devourer, and so on and so forth. And dear friend, we think of how these emphatic descriptions of the devil portray and portray his reality. And he is putting the deceptions in your mind and in your heart. And he wants you to lie because he knows how terrible a sin it is. Not only do we see the monstrousness of sin and the mastermind of sin, but we see the multiplication of sin. You notice how the actions of Ananias and Sapphira, one brings the other into sin. I don't know who initiated it, probably Ananias, but he brings his wife down along with him. And how sin spreads, the old saying is that sin will take you further than you want to go, and it will spread to your loved ones, and it will spread into your family, and it will not only bring you down, but it will bring others down as well. There is a multiplication of sin. Sin doesn't stay alone. One lie leads to another, and you can see it in lies. You have to lie in another way in order to cover over for the first lie. And lies bring you further and further into the web that Satan has woven for you. And we see something of the depravity of sin here. But then I want you to see the detection of sin. Now here are Ananias and Sapphira, and they come to Peter and the apostles. And here's this nice little scheme devised. And you can see that what he wants is the well done of the apostles. He wants the smile of the apostles. He wants the acclamation of the church. These people that he's come to be friendly with, these people that he's now associated with in the church, he wants their smile, he wants their acclamation, he wants a pat on the back, and he wants their commendation. And so he devises this scheme, he sells this possession, and he says this is the whole price of this possession. He brings it in, and he tells his lie, and he wants the acclamation and the smile. But instead of the acclamation and the smile, he gets the condemnation. And I want you to think of the sureness of his exposure here. You know, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Look at what it says in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? How did Peter know? Well, it is possible that somebody overheard Ananias and Sapphira. That's possible. But I think that probably the answer is that it was revealed to Peter by the Holy Spirit of God. And no matter what way it was revealed to Peter, We know that God knew about the schemes of Ananias and Sapphira. There was no escaping the eye of God that was upon them. And we think of how it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's no point in trying to cover over your tracks with God, because God sees all. How foolish it is to try and deceive God. You can deceive others. You can deceive the minister. You can deceive the elders. You can deceive other Christians. But dear friend, you cannot deceive God. There is the sureness of the exposure. But think about the shock of the exposure. Think about this man coming in all smiles, waiting for the commendation of the church, waiting for the countenance of the apostles to break into a smile, and instead they're greeted with the frown. What an awful thing to find that your scheme is exposed. To come in thinking that all is well, and just suddenly to be confronted with the sin that you've committed. And we know that one day men and women will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and things will be exposed. And what a shock to hear those words. There will be those who will come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And they'll want the smile of God. They'll want the commendation of God and expect the commendation of God. But dear friend, to hear the words, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a shock that would be. And men and women, that is why we need to make preparation. There's no point in trying to lie to God. There's no point in trying to deceive God. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves. And you need to make sure that you're not deceiving yourself. These people that stand before God in the judgment, obviously they have deceived themselves. But we need to have that reality today. And we need to see ourselves as we really are in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. And when we stand before God, our sins will be exposed. But thank God, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the shock of the exposure. But notice also the silence at the exposure. Now, Peter put the question to Ananias in verses 3 and 4, but there's no answer. Now, the way that is stated here, you would think that Ananias immediately falls down dead. And I don't know how much time he actually did have to answer. Maybe he just immediately, just at that second, fell down dead, and he had no time to answer. But if he had a few seconds, if he had a little time to answer, there is no answer, because he's nothing to say. And I certainly know this, that when we stand before God, we'll have nothing to say. You know, it says in Romans 3 and 19, but now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And every mouth will be stopped, because you'll have nothing to say. God will have it all exposed. And we think here of the depravity of sin and the detection of sin. But then I want you to see the death that results from sin. I want you to see the sternness of the summons. Look at what Peter says to Ananias in verse 4 of the chapter. He says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And then look at what he says in verse 9. He says, ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit. So when they're trying to pull the wool over Peter's eyes and the church's eyes, here Peter puts it in the proper context. It is a sin against God. Not just against the apostles, not against the church, but they are tempting the Holy Spirit of God. And we think of how the Lord said to the chief rulers and the Pharisees, it said they loved the praise of God, or the praise of men, more than the praise of God. And here is this man And that's what's wrong with him. He wants the praise of man. But you know what that is? It's profanity. It is taking God for granted. It is insulting God. And that's what this man had done. He had insulted God. He was placing these apostles before God. He was wanting the well done of the apostles and the church more than he was wanting the well done of God. And that was what they had done. And dear friend, that is serious. You see this. These men, or this man and this woman, fell down dead because they'd taken God for granted. Have you taken God for granted? Look at the sternness of the summons. But look at the stipulation, the question. When Sapphira was before me, asked him, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" What he was really asking is, why had she done this? And the only answer to that is sin. Sin in the heart. They made the wrong choice. They had done the wrong thing. Why? Because of their heart. Ananias was obviously a successful man. He had land and all the rest of it. He obviously had the ability to think. He had joined himself to the church, and he had an ability to understand to some degree and measure. But he devises this wicked plan. And the problem is that he's using his ability the wrong way. He has an understanding. He has joined himself to the church. They show some love to the church and some a care for the church in that they want to bring this possession in. They didn't have to sell the possession. And he's doing all these things. But there's still something wrong. Because he's doing it for the glory of men rather than the glory of God. And I told you this morning that anything that is done that is not to the glory of God is sin. And you know, we can do the right thing for the wrong motive. And here is an instance of it. This man is bringing money into the church, and he's doing the right thing. He's joined himself to the church. He's trying to finance the work of the church, but he's doing it from the wrong motive, and that is sin. We can do all sorts of wonderful things, but if we're doing it for the glory of man, it's sin. If we're doing it for the praise of people, it's sin. And here is this man, and he's taking God for granted, and he's using all his abilities and all his intellect and all his understanding, and he's doing it for the wrong thing. And maybe that's the description of you in your life. You have all sorts of abilities and understandings, and maybe you have a love for the church and the things of God, and maybe you bring your money into the church to some degree and measure. But with all, you've never come to Christ. You've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, that's sin. That's sin. And that's what was wrong with this man. He lied to the Holy Ghost. And as a result, he fell down dead. You see the stipulation of the question. But look at the severity of the judgment. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it shall die. And of course, this was physical death here. But we think of the spiritual death that comes to those that will not trust the Savior. Judgment is sure. And it's a rare thing to see immediate judgment like this, but it can happen. But while it may not be immediate, it is sure. It is sure. But one more thing I want you to see. Not only do we see the death that comes as a result of the sin, but look at the design of the judgment of the sin. There is a reason behind this judgment, and there's a reason why it is so harsh. And there's a reason why God puts it here for us to read it. And you'll read about why it is in verse 11. It says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." What God wants is for men and women to fear him. To fear him to such a degree that you'll come and want to make peace with him. And you make peace with him through the blood of his cross. You make peace with God by coming and being cleansed in that precious blood that was shed there at the cross of Calvary. And dear friend, the Apostle Paul says of men in general, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the reason why maybe you're not saved tonight. If you're not saved, then it is the reason. There is no fear of God before your eyes. You're willing to brave the consequences. You're willing to go on another step, another day, another moment, another hour without Christ. And the reason for that is you don't realize what you're dealing with. There's no fear of God before your eyes. But dear friend, the Bible says, fear him. Fear him. And come to his feet. Dear friend, we fear him because of his wrath. We fear him because of his anger against sin. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And I would fear falling into the hands of God in your sin. But I'm glad tonight that there is peace that can be made. Having been justified by faith, the Bible says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have peace tonight. And you can make peace with God by coming to the cross. I wonder, will you come tonight? I wonder, will you close in with his offer of mercy? I wonder tonight, will you seek the Lord? Maybe you've been a liar. Maybe you've been taking God for granted. Maybe you have been doing what this man and this woman are doing in this portion of Scripture. Well, dear friend, I'm glad tonight that you haven't fallen down dead right now. That you're not dead long before this. Because you could have been. But you have an opportunity tonight to come and get right with God. Don't miss your opportunity. But come, the Savior, right now. Let's just bow, please, in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts. We think of the warning that there is in this portion of Scripture. And we recognize, our God, that there is mercy to those that come to thee. We think, Lord, of this man and woman. Really, they hadn't much of an opportunity. They did have an opportunity in that they'd come to the church, they'd heard the word, they'd heard the gospel. And yet, Lord, they still lied to the Holy Ghost. And our God, we thank thee that those that have lied and those that have despised thy name are still here tonight and are able to get right with thee. And we pray, Lord, that they might use their opportunities and come and seek the Savior right now. Pour out thy blessing upon us. And help us, our God, to glorify thy name. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen.